Well, thank you, Leo. My. You know, the world out there speaks up for their gods, but we Christians don't speak up like we should. Good message and song. Appreciate it very much. I want you to open your Bibles this morning to the book of Luke. We're going to ask you to go to Luke chapter 13. Just a few verses in Luke chapter 13 for a text this morning, maybe the first five verses. Of course, with it being in the news, all the hurricane stuff and the sad situation with all the flooding in Texas and even moving, I guess, into Louisiana now. With all that in the news, I'm going to speak a little bit on the subject this morning. Is a disaster necessarily judgment? Is a disaster judgment? Look at it in Luke chapter 13. We'll get the highest opinion we could get on it. How about that? That'll be the Lord Jesus Christ here in the next few verses. Luke chapter 13. Excuse my coughing. I'm trying to clear a little allergy thing here this morning. It says, there were present at that season some that told him of the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifice. Pilate's soldiers had come right in the midst of a worship service and killed a bunch of them. And Jesus answered and said unto them, suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Are those 18 upon whom the Tower of Siloam fell? Now, by the way, that would have been a common knowledge thing, just like we know about our towers falling. And so the crowd knew what he was talking about, the Pool of Siloam and probably the tower where they cut out the tunnel to take the water in and all. Somebody got killed there. It says, those 18 upon whom the Tower of Siloam fell and slew them, think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwell in Jerusalem? I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Now, I'm saying to you this morning, our hearts go out. We'll do what we can. We ought to pray for all the folks out in Houston. We see the best and the worst. A disaster often brings that out. Seen the best with neighbors helping neighbors and churches and people doing all they could do out there. And it's been a wonderful thing to see that. At the same time, you see the worst. You see people looting. You see people gouging. All of that stuff brings out the best and the worst. By the way, the worst in the media, too, in some cases. More concerned about the president's wife's high-heeled shoes than they were. By the way, who they think they're kidding? Don't they have sense enough to know that a woman owns more than one pair of shoes? Don't you suspect Air Force One has a closet in it for her? I've known some women, if they were on Air Force One and had a closet, it would fly like this because they got so many. Now, I'm playing with you, son, but why do they want to play dumb like that, you know? Worst of the media, you see that too. It's amazing how a disaster, a tragedy sometimes shows up the best and shows up the worst. Now, here in the context, these Pharisees were wanting to say, God judged them, but I'm good enough, he didn't judge me. And Jesus read their mind. He read their mind. He come and told them, except ye repent, ye shall likewise perish. Who do you think you are? That's what he was saying to them. But that's what it was. And folks, there is a hidden danger that we see right here. And that hidden danger is this. It's real easy for you and I that have been blessed of God, been living the Christian life, and because we've been obeying the Lord and serving God, yes, there's a lot of things that go well. I'll tell you something. If you're saved and you quit your smoking, quit your drinking, and a bunch of other stuff, you're liable to live longer. Did you know that? But you know, the more we are blessed, the more we find a temptation to judge others as not quite doing good as we are. And that's a real hidden danger we better watch out for. God got them. Yeah, but except God's grace. That could be us, amen. Certainly could. And I think about this as I look in the text right here about it. But I'll say this, natural judgment often brings out the hypocrisy in a man. We're still the same. We still got some of the tribe of the Pharisees in us. And if we're not careful, we'll jump to judgment. And there's some things I think we ought to learn here. To begin with, we can learn that disaster is not always a special judgment on somebody. What was this guy? This professor, teacher, whatever he was over here in Tampa University. You know, he said, ha ha, Texas got it because they voted GOP in the election. I ought to nail his tongue to a post and walk off. I mean, a bomb like that. I'm glad he got fired over it. I hope they don't rehire him. But you know, all right, God got them because they voted Trump in out there. They can't get over that, can they? But you see the worst sometimes come out in human nature. But Jesus here was saying, you think there the Galileans are greater sinners than the rest of the folks that lived in Galilee? You think that's why it happened to them? You think of those 18 that died when the Tower of Siloam fell on them? Or you think they're the worst sinners in Jerusalem? That's what he was saying. He knew what they were thinking, and they were misjudging God. You know, in Matthew 5, I won't go to it, but you read over where it says, God lets his sun shine on the good and the evil, and rains on the just and the unjust alike. You need to understand God is good even to us sinners. I use the word us. He's good to all of us, and thank God that he is. And a lot of folks want to misjudge God on it, but you know what Paul said? He said, the goodness of God leadeth to repentance. It's right for you and I to say, God, you're good to let me breathe some more. You're good that I can still eat food and have an appetite. I can still walk. You're good to me every day. You're good to me. And men ought to repent because of the goodness of God. Sadly, they don't even repent often on the judgment of God. As we read in the book of Revelation, we find out even in the tribulation period when God's judgment is falling on earth that men still look up and curse God. That's a hard thing to understand. But it's true. We misjudge God so easily. We ought to understand something. God has set up this world under natural laws, and it is a fallen world. It is a depraved nature of man. The very elements of the sky themselves and fight each other. You know why we had a hurricane? Because we have some hot air coming out off the ocean and meeting some cooler air, and the two are fighting, and they're struggling, and what you got is turmoil. It's what you got. Nature is depraved. It's out of balance. The day comes when Jesus comes back and sets up his kingdom, there won't be any hurricanes. There won't be any tornadoes. There won't be any struggle among the elements. The animals will even be at peace with each other. And yes, the majority of the humans will be one way or the other. The sad truth is today, that's not the case. And God has natural laws, and those natural laws take their course. I want to say we got on the prayer list here some folks that we're praying for with cancer. You say, were they great sinners to get cancer? No. It's as natural as it rains on the just and unjust alike. You got the course of laws that take place. And when you have a miracle, it's when God interrupts those natural laws. That makes the difference. We need to get a hold of that, folks, and not be a Pharisee and say, God got him and God got him and that happened to her because she done that. And look out. There's a danger zone there we need to look out for. Now, even the goodness of God ought to bring us to repentance. We ought to understand the natural laws. They are set in course. The sun is going to keep coming up in the east and going over and doing. It's going to follow the natural law, and death and disease and pain and backstabbing and heartbreak and all of that is going to come as those laws are violated and as they spin around. It's going to come. We have a little saying sometime, which is basically biblical. What goes around comes around. Well, that's sowing and reaping. There's a real truth to that. Understand that. But we need to also understand that just because something bad happens to somebody is not necessarily God's judgment upon them. Understand that a little bit. You know, what we make the wrong call for is because we judge by what we can see. We judge with a fallen, finite mind. God is the one that knows it all. And we best be careful we don't second guess him. It's a natural thing to do. Turn with me if you will. I'll just turn there if you can't find it. But go to the book of Acts. Really go to the last chapter of it. Go over there where the Apostle Paul has just survived a shipwreck. I mean, he's heading to Rome, and they get in trouble, and the storm comes up, and it wrecks the ship, and it's about to kill everybody. But God gives Paul a special message, remember? He tells them to go to the crew and tell them how they can all be saved. And so the ship does break up, and they do come to shore floating on everything they can grab a hold of to keep from drowning. Remember the story? Acts chapter 28. I'm looking down in Acts chapter 28 right now, and I'm picking it up in about, let me show you how the natural mind works here. Let's start in verse 3. And when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire. Now remember the story. They've come in. They're wet. They're cold. They've come in to the shoreline. And it says in the next verse, there's a bunch of barbarians there. They're not the most civilized folks there. We might call them a heathen tribe or something here. So Paul's gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire. And there come a viper. Now that's a snake. Poisonous one. Came a viper out of the heat and fastened on his hand. And when the barbarians saw the venomous beast hang on his hand, they said among themselves, now look how natural it is for us to do this, folks. Here's Paul, one of the great servants of God, doing the work of God. I believe in the will of God. And they are looking at him, and they see this venomous snake grab a hold of him. It says, they said among themselves, no doubt this man is a murderer. Whom though he hath escaped the sea, yet vengeance suffereth not to live. What are they doing? They said, he must be some bad fella. God is going to get him. And he shook off the beast into the fire and felt no harm. Howbeit they looked when he should have swollen or fallen down dead suddenly. They knew what kind of snake it was. That he should be dead. But after they had looked a great while and saw no harm come to him, watch what they did. They changed their mind. They changed their minds and said that he was a god. You know what? We're just as human as those barbarians. We'll switch our opinion just as fast. We'll make a wrong judgment just as easy. And we judge by what we see. Sometimes, but not anything much deeper than that. We often go by sight. So what I'm saying to you right here is that these Pharisees wanted to point out the Galileans. They were killed over there. What did they do wrong to deserve that? The Tower. Jesus brought up the Tower part. He said, you think those 18 that died when the Tower fell, you think God was getting them because they were greater sinners than anybody else in Jerusalem? He's trying to teach them something here. To make righteous judgment, but they're doing just exactly what we're guilty of today, folks, and we better watch out for it. Now, having said that, I want to say this. I want to say while disaster is not always a special judgment, often you can see the miraculous power of God in a disaster. And I really believe that. Oklahoma seems to have more tornadoes than anybody else, and here just a year or so back they had a bunch of them, and they had some in Missouri, and it was showing all the devastation on the news and the destruction. And an interesting thing there, by the way, I saw one school teacher that got her class in a little room, and guess what? They prayed. They broke the law. They prayed in school. A little hypocrisy somewhere going on, isn't there? Somebody says you'll never stop a kid from praying in school as long as you give a test. Y'all understand that, especially in college, amen. They want a miracle every time. They want to lay up, wake at night, not study, and then pass some grade the next day. You don't fool God, you don't fool him a bit. But you can see the miraculous sometime in a disaster. In those tornadoes out in Oklahoma, and it was on the news, and some of you saw this, the kids was telling about the butterfly people that showed up to save them. Anybody see that? Oh, what are y'all watching? As the Stomach Turns or what? Some kind of soap opera? Oh, yeah, it had it in the news. And even this one worker, our emergency worker, was out there and said the kids was pointing it out and said the roof had been taken off the room where they were, and they were looking up and they saw this angelic-like figure up there. Oh yeah, that even made the news. Can God do that? Sure he can. Sure he can. Does he do it? He does sometime. He don't do it every time. But he does it sometime when he wants to do it. And you can see the miraculous inside of a disaster. And quite often you'll hear those stories. As a pastor, I've heard a lot of them. You say, what do you think about them? I think that God can do anything he wants to, anytime he wants to. And he has the power to do anything he wants to, anytime he wants to. That's what I think. Sure, sure. As a pastor, I've heard a lot of stories. I remember a man telling me, he said, we were on a fairly untraveled highway, not a lot of traffic. And he said, we had a terrible wreck. He said, my wife was hurt bad and bleeding, afraid she was going to bleed out. He said, I was hurt enough. I wasn't able hardly to do anything, and there was just no help. And he said, best I could, I was praying, but he said, I wasn't able to do anything. And all of a sudden, a car pulled up and a black lady got out of the car, and she had towels, she had everything. She went to work on my wife and ministered to my wife to stop the bleeding. And he said, then the emergency workers got there and they started putting us in the ambulance. And he said, I looked around and I said to the workers, where's that black lady that was helping my wife? They said, what black lady? He said, the one that come up in that station wagon car. They said, we hadn't seen any station wagon car. He said, preacher, I don't care what you tell me. God sent an angel, and my wife's still alive. Amen. You say, can you believe that? I can believe that. Amen. I don't have any trouble believing that. God can show up in the midst of a disaster whenever he wants to. I mean, why not? Let's let him be God. He is God. He is able. Why not? If he can speak the world into existence, if he can part the Red Sea, he can do anything else he wants to do. Sure he can. Sure he can. And oftentimes you see the miraculous show up in a disaster. I'll also say this. God can use a disaster to instill godly fear in somebody. I tell you, there are not many atheists going to suffer out when a tornado is blowing the house down around them without calling on God. Yes, in the midst of a disaster, he can teach somebody to fear him. In the Bible, I saw where he withheld rain from old King Ahab. It wouldn't rain till Elijah said so. Anybody ever read that? God can use the elements. Of course he can. In the book of Zechariah, around the last chapter, you'll find out when Jesus comes back and sets up his kingdom on earth, when he sets it up, and some of the nations that want to rebel and don't want to come up to Jerusalem when they're supposed to, it says he's going to withhold rain from them. Even in the millennial reign, rain is going to be needed. Amen. Fear of God. I remember one time, and I think of it with a laugh, but I was working with a guy for in the ministry. I'd been saved a while. I was trying to witness to him a little bit, tell him about the Lord, and I'm going to date myself, but that's okay. I'm so near the end, it don't matter. But 1960. Hurricane Donna came through. The eye came over Winhaven. The eye came over Haines City. They had gust of wind up to 160 miles an hour. It was a bad storm. Things were not built up as bad as they are now, but a lot of stuff got tore up. It came through on a Saturday night. And on Friday and Saturday morning, we saw the storm was very likely coming. And I said to this man that I worked with some on our crew, and I talked to him a little bit. I said, where are you going to be when the hurricane hits? I knew he lived in a wooden apartment building in Winter Haven. Had about three stories to it, right on the corner there. I knew where he was living by himself. And I said, where are you going somewhere for the hurricane? He said, oh, no, it don't bother me. I said, you're not afraid? No. I said, well, I'll pray for you. He said, I don't believe in that God business. And that's the way conversation went. Well, we had a bad one all Saturday night. Sonia and I mopped water, blowing through the new block walls, a little house we'd built, and standing the roof up like a crew cut on top. I mean, trees going down. It was bad. And anyway, I made it till we got through that, got through Sunday, and we got to Monday morning, showed up on the job. As soon as I could, I said to that guy, because I had driven by the corner, I had seen the windows blown out of that apartment that he lived in. So as soon as I got a chance at him, I said, how'd it go during the storm the other night? Well, okay. I said, no, tell me about it. I said, I noticed the windows blown out, and you lived right in that corner where they were blown out. I said, were you in there? Yeah, I was in there. I said, tell me, what'd you do? And well, he said, yeah, I was scared. I said, what'd you do? Finally, he looked at me and said, Mickey, I prayed. Yes, he prayed. I guarantee you he did. And God, sometime in the midst of a disaster, can show up and put the fear of God in somebody. And we've all seen that, and we all know that to happen. And God can use the elements when he wants to. If you drive up through Georgia, south of Atlanta up there, some of the places, you can find a plaque side the road, standing on a pole, and one of those metal plaques. And you can read about a preacher by the name of Lorenzo Dow. Lorenzo Dow was a walker. He didn't ride a horse. He didn't have a car. He walked all over the place. He was a outside street preacher. Often he'd get in somebody's building and preach. He'd preach on the street corner. And he was so good that the crowds would go. And they say that when he would come to an area, he'd tell them, I'll be back here 1 year later on the exact day. And said, you could count on it, he'd be back that day. Said he wore the same suit till it fell off of him or somebody bought him one. He walked, he camped out. Lorenzo Dow went into a little sawmill town up that way. And it was a rough town. He went in to preach, and the crowd got mad at him. And they pushed him out of town. I've seen a picture of it. Right as you come into town, there was a bridge over a little waterway, a little creek we'd call it. On the other side was a big white house, and then there was the sawmill town. It was a rough town. It was a boozing town. It was a evil town, and they didn't want the preacher coming in preaching at them. So they pushed Lorenzo Dow out to the bridge, and the picture I saw shows them throwing stones at him and him on the bridge, and he does what the Bible said he could do. He took his shoe off and shook the dust out, and he put a curse on that city. In our own local paper over here in Polk County in Lakeland Ledger, a few years back, the headline was, the last house is gone out of the cursed city that the preacher cursed. And the story goes like this, and it happened, and the facts are there, and even got plaques side the road where you can read about it. Tornadoes hit that town. Unexplained fires hit that town. Drought hit that town. Floods hit that town. And every building, commercial and otherwise, was finally destroyed. And there was one white house on the other side of the creek still standing. And that was the house where a man took the preacher in that night and saved him from the mob. You say, boy, what a coincidence. Uh-huh. Yeah. Yeah, God's still there. Oh, yeah. He can still do what he wants to do. And he can use disasters to bring some truth. And that town had more disasters hit it than it, and so it's gone. It's gone, and there's been one or two other stories like that. But what I have in the text here is I have Jesus rebuking the self-righteousness of the Pharisees. All those sinners are getting punished, but look at me, I'm all right. You have the story over in Luke chapter 18 where Jesus tells a parable about the two that went to the temple to pray, remember? And one of them was a Pharisee, and one of them was a publican. Now, a publican was despised among the Jews because he collected taxes for the government. Tax collectors still aren't too popular. But the publican there, they both went in the temple to pray. You remember the story. And how the Pharisee looked up to God and he said, oh, I do this and I do that. I thank God I'm not like this publican over here. Remember the story? But what did the publican do? He looked up, smote himself and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And Jesus said, which one went down to his house justified? Of course, the answer was the publican, not the proud, not the self-righteous Pharisee that was bragging on his own goodness. Jesus was rebuking self-righteousness. And I want to say to you, we all of us got a little bit of Pharisee in us that we got to watch. We'll find ourselves comparing ourselves among ourselves, and the Bible says that's not good. That's not good. You see, the world judges wrongly, because they judge by sight often, but they judge wrongly. And I'll make some of you mad saying this, but the world judges by what they consider the good deeds you do. But the Bible says it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but by His mercy that He saves us. Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, and not of works, lest any man should boast. God says, I get the glory for saving you. I get the glory for providing your righteousness. You don't have enough to save you. You don't have any. And the self-righteousness does more than anything else to drive a man away from hearing the good truth of the Lord. Truthfully, soul winners, you know what I'm talking about. You'll never get somebody saved until they're willing to admit they're lost. Right? As long as they say, well, I'm a good church member, I got baptized, I got sprinkled as a baby, I do good things, I don't kill anybody, I don't need to get saved. Oh, yes, you do. And that self-righteousness becomes something you push the grace of God away with, because you can't admit who you really are in His eyes. Jesus here was rebuking them over their self-righteousness. You know, the world judges it wrong. In the news this week also, if you paid any attention to it, I didn't much, but I caught a flash or two of it. The world were really, really celebrating the anniversary of the death of Princess Diana, right? Yeah. Oh, yeah, and they're just about declaring her to be some kind of icon or saint. Preacher friend of mine was on a radio talk show, and they asked him, did Princess Diana go to heaven? And he got in a heap of trouble because he said it didn't depend on her good deeds she'd done. It depended on what she'd done with Jesus Christ, whether she'd seen herself as a sinner. I mean, the world don't want to admit the night she got killed, she was out bar hopping with a boyfriend. Didn't like that, did you? See, we can't stand a whole lot of truth today. We're so politically correct. My word for that is stupid. But anyway, the truth is, what does God say about it? That's what counts. It's not Diana's work. It wasn't Mother Teresa's work. It's the work of Jesus Christ that saves. And if you're trusting anything, anybody else's, or you're trying to copy anybody else, you're going to come up short. That's self-righteousness that won't fly, brother. It won't get you in heaven's door. The truth of the matter is that Jesus saw what they were thinking. He knew what they were thinking. He knew what they were judging. He knew what their criticism was. And He was trying to point out, you think those people that had something bad happen to them are the greatest sinners? No, you need to repent. You need to turn from your self-righteousness. You need to turn from your way. And following that, He gives them another parable about the trees that don't produce. He's telling those righteous Jews, I mean religious Jews, they thought we got it, but He was telling them what you're trusting in won't work. And He was reading their mind on their own self-righteousness. I wonder if He's reading somebody's mind in this building today. What is it that's keeping you from saying, Lord, like the publican, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner, and save me for Jesus' sake? What's keeping you? It's, well, my mother was good, my dad was a deacon, that don't matter. It's you. The old black spiritual used to say, it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. Get your eye off your brother and your mother. Get your eye on me and Jesus. What He's done for me is the only way I'm going to get to heaven. It's the only way you're going to get there. Was there a time when a disaster hit that you called out and asked God to save you? I'm thinking about one of our college students. I'm looking at some of them here in the front row. Thinking about one of our young men that was a college student several years ago from the Bahamas. And he decided he'd had enough Bible college, and he went back home. He dropped out. And Hurricane Andrew came by and hit the Bahamas. Hit the little old place where he was at, He told me later, he said, I was holding the door and that thing was pulling it open. I was holding the door and that thing was pulling it open. He said, I told God, let you just save me and I'm going back. I'm getting right with you. Now we laugh about that. God might have used it in his life. Understand what I'm saying? Jesus was shaming these Pharisees. You think you're not a sinner like the rest of them? Oh, yes. Oh, yes. That's a hard thing for a man to get by. I've told you this before, but my wife and I, we pastored the country church before we came here 3 years. We rented a house from a wealthy farmer, rancher. He'd earned it. He was a good character, hardworking man. Man you'd like to have as a neighbor. Man you could trust. Man good reputation. Good family man. Getting older then, but we rented the place from him. And once in a while, I'd have a chance to speak to him, try to tell him about the Lord Jesus. His wife was saved. She was in the church I pastored. And I would speak to him. He was a member of the Masons. He was a member of one or two other groups, civic groups, things. And he was kind of proud of that, even though he was a quiet farmer type man. And I'd speak to him. He'd tell me a few of the things, good things he was doing. People he helped, good. And he was honest about it. I'd talk to him a little bit, and he'd always give me that. I'm okay. He'd say, I'm okay. I'm okay. I'm fine. I do this. I do this. I do this. I couldn't get through to him. I moved down here, took the church. I hadn't been here 6 months. And I got a call that he was in the hospital and asking for me. I went back up there. It was dark after I got there, and I'd had a little car trouble on the way up. But I got in there and went into his room. His son was at the door, and his son told me at the door, he said, look, I have told him, fly my daddy anywhere, Paris, California, anywhere, no matter the money. And he kind of looked shocked when he said this to me. He said, preacher, they said it didn't matter about the money. There was nothing that could help him. And I went into the room. The light was low, and his wife was sitting inside the bed, and his son stayed outside the door. I sat down inside his bed. He had found a cancer up here behind his nose, and he was supposed to die just right away. I sat down inside of his bed and asked him, did he recognize me and know who I was? And he said, oh, yes. I said, do you know what the doctors have said? Yes. I called him a name and I said, you know, I've talked to you about this before, but I said, are you still willing to trust what you've done now? And he said, no, preacher, that's why I sent for you. And I was able to share the grace of God and Jesus with him and see him saved. And God did a miracle. He let him live about 2 weeks and sit on his front porch and tell others about getting saved. What are you saying? I'm saying that goodness of his like to block him out of heaven. Good man. Good character. Good neighbor. Honest. But none of that will get you there, folks. Jesus had to die for us because we're all sinners. And God may have used a little disaster in your life, a little crisis, a little pain, a little heartbreak, I don't know. But it could have been God's message to you. Throw aside everything else you're trusting and every good thing you've ever done and come to me like an old-fashioned lost sinner, because that's what we all are. That's what we all are. Have you ever done that? If you were honest with me right now, would you say, preacher, I haven't received Christ because I'm not like that guy and I'm not like that guy. Oh, no. You need him. You must have him, or you'll never, never get into God's heaven. It's a sinless place, and you have sinned. You'll never get in unless Jesus has paid the price for you. Have you let him? You could do that this morning. You could let him be your Savior right now. If you'd leave that seat and come forward and receive Christ, I pray you will. Let's bow our heads. Let's stand quietly. Father, we come to you in prayer. Lord, we commit the invitation to you. We're going to sing a song. Father, it's the thing we do, and it's the thing churches doing all across the land about this time of morning, inviting men and women to come to Christ, to put aside their own goodness, their own works, their own superstitions. their own false ideas. Throw it aside. And as the song says, just as I am without one plea, I thank you, Father, that's how they can come and receive the Lord Jesus as Savior. I pray in our midst today, both in the building and on the radio, that somebody would throw aside everything else, and especially that judgment where they've judged themselves too high. Bless the invitation, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing. I'm going to step to the front. If you'll come to Christ, will you meet me here? I pray you will. Whatever God's asked you to do, you do it as we sing.
Just as I am then will do, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come.
Will you come? Not just sing about it, but will you come?
Just as I am.
Aren't you glad he'll take you just like you are? He won't leave you just like you are. He'll make a difference in your life, but he'll certainly receive you just like you are. As we sing, will you come?
Just as I am, though tossed about with many a conflict, many a doubt, fighting and fears within, without, O Lamb,
let's bow our heads a moment. The music will continue. The invitation's still open. God might be speaking to you about something else, moving a membership or rededicating your life. Some of you have been saved and you've procrastinated a long time on going ahead and following the Lord in baptism, putting on the Christian uniform, openly confessing, identifying with Him. What is it that you've got a controversy with God about? That very thing that he brings to your mind even now. You know, the Ozzie Water family did a good job this morning singing on Jesus' return, on the rapture. Do you hear the footsteps? I don't think a thing else has to happen in this world for Jesus to return any moment he wants to. Surely there's nobody in the building who look around and say the world's getting better. Now the Bible says it'll wax worse and worse. I'm going to fight all the bad stuff I can. I'm going to hold it back as long as I can for my grandkids and others, but I hate to tell you folks this, but the world's not going to cure itself. It's not going to fix itself. No, it ain't. Are you ready for him to meet him? I guess when I got saved, I might have been a little different than some. I sure didn't have any self-righteousness to hide behind. I sure didn't think I was all right. I didn't look around and find somebody worse than me and try to hold them up to the Lord. I see that happen all the time. Well, God, I knew a bad church member or a preacher even. That won't help you a bit. Won't help you a bit. There's all kind of fakers in the world. Fake doctors. Fake lawyers. Fake preachers. Probably even we all know the media is fake, but there's probably some folks you don't know are fake, but I'll tell you who's not fake, and that's Jesus. He's the one that'll never let you down, never lie to you, never turn his back on you. All right, folks, we're always sad when somebody don't come and get saved. One of the things down south here, and it's too bad this is true, but maybe even more true than it is up north, such a thing as we speak of sometimes as gospel hardness. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Heard it so much. Some folks think they just get saved anytime they want to. Well, in a sense, yes, in a sense, no. Bible does warn about the Spirit of God not always striving with man. God might not just speak to your heart again after you've said no so many times. That's God's business. But I challenge you today that if there's ever been a good time to witness to your loved ones, it's now. If there's ever been a time that I believe, well, we know this, we're closer to the coming of the Lord than ever before, for sure, for sure. In the meantime, we're going to occupy and keep on doing all we can for him, amen? That means you're going to be back at church tonight, right? Trapped you, didn't I? Uh-huh. All right.